Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come is the title of this morning's sermon on this Mission Sunday, taken from the second petition of our Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Missions is the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. I submit to you that missions begins with prayer. It is advanced by prayer, and it is consummated in prayer. When we pray, we yield ourselves to discern God's leading. And missions is the act of the Holy Spirit indwelling men and women in the church who yield themselves in obedience to the prompting and leading of the Spirit of God to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus' first commandment to the church before his ascension. He gave the commandment, go ye into all nations with the gospel. How can God's kingdom be advanced? How should it be advanced? This is encompassed in this portion of the Lord's Prayer, which we shall study. And we want to be reminded that prayer in a believer's life is life itself. When we pray, we are communicating with the living God. And we also are reminded that prayer is the most neglected of Christian duty. How can God's kingdom be advanced when his people are not on their knees seeking his direction? They could be running in their own direction. No prayer, no power. Prayer brings to us the spiritual strength to act. And as we look at this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, the second petition in this Lord's Prayer, the second principle that is given to us by our Lord himself, this petition, Thy Kingdom Come, is in the imperative. It is not to convey the finality of a command, but the force of the words that are given there, Thy Kingdom Come, is a request, a fervent prayer that comes from a burning heart consumed with a passion for lost souls. This was our Lord's mission when he came on earth. When he forsook the Shekinah glory that is due to him in the presence of the Heavenly Father and come humbly in human form as a man, to live among men, to experience the sorrow, the sin, the misery, the troubles of men. And our Lord taught his disciples this message of prayer. Thy kingdom come. We want to observe that this petition is not only about advancing the kingdom of God on earth, but it is an ushering of souls into the everlasting kingdom of God. And this is the, and this is a missionary prayer that we are considering here. In the heart of the person who prays this prayer, it is that, that burning supplication in the heart that God's kingdom may come to the unsaved. You look at your loved ones, the people around you, how they are getting not younger, but getting older, especially our unsaved parents, siblings, and how you look at their lives and how you see that you're just at a loss what to do. Well, this prayer is a prayer that the kingdom of God may come and reign in their hearts. It's a prayer that is concerned about rescuing perishing men and women under the shackles of sin. We have no power, but power comes from God. And this power enables a sinner doomed for eternal condemnation in hell to receive the blessing of eternal life in heaven. There is a great stake involved here in this mission, in this prayer that we want to think and consider. It is a prayer that God will rule in the heart of this unsaved. So the person who prays is fully aware and fully concerned for the people around him, for the souls that God has placed in his burden to bear. He brings them at the mercy seat before God, that God's law, that God's rule, God's love, God's peace and God's joy may come to the hearts of these loved ones and others whom God will bring our way. So this petition is a petition that God may fill us with a consuming desire that the world may come to know God, that God's kingdom may come to their hearts, that God may rule in their hearts, that it is a prayer that the whole world may come and bow before God in worship. Today you look around you, it seemed not so, apparently. It seemed God is not in control. Well, I want to submit to you that he is. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. This is the account of how God humbled the greatest king in the known world at that time. The greatest king in the first empire that God has made, the Babylonian Empire. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, how is a description of how God humbled this great man by first reminding him of a vision. that God is going to humble him if he would not acknowledge that there is a God that is above him. Daniel chapter 4 verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He had to learn the hard way that there is a God that rules on this earth. And as we think of the matter of missions, you realize that there is this contention that is going on. God is working to save souls. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. How God saved this proud king. How God humbled him to show him within a period of time of 7 years where he was made to be as the beast of the field, to eat, to be under the dew, and to face, to live like an animal. And he realized that he's not in control of this world, that there is a God that rules in heaven. In verse 34, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, was awakened from his trial, and he came to know the living and true God. Verse 34 says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. This petition, thy kingdom come, is a consuming desire that the world might come to know God, that the biggest man, the most powerful man on earth, comes under the reign and purview of God. And as we consider and think about the time after our Lord's ascension, when the disciples were gathered together, they were frightened, they were assembled together in the upper room of a home, and it is recorded for us this scene of the prayer meeting of the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. As we consider this thought, that missions begin with fervent prayer. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says here that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Jesus told them before his ascension, the way to spiritual power is to wait for the promise of the Father. And this is the secret of missions. This is the secret of success with God. It's a secret to spiritual power. Verse 4 to 5, give us a little bit of background. It says here, verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So, the early church, a group of frightened disciples, gathered themselves together. They didn't know what to do. The Lord is gone. They are alone. And they waited for the Lord. They prayed. When prayer is pursued with one accord, with one mind and heart, it availeth much. And this is the testimony of the early church. Isaiah says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." When we consider what should be the church's mission program, which mission field to go to, how to move, well, the early church sets for us the example by this corporate waiting, by united and earnest prayer. And what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the spiritual power that comes from God to enable us to witness for Him near and far. And this spiritual power is from God. When the Spirit of God comes upon us at His set time, showing us what to do, then we move, and it will be in the power of God. God has raised our generation, this generation, to be His present witness. And we have a spiritual mandate, a mandate to go with the gospel, and a mandate that it is more urgent because we are living in the last of the last days. We are seeing our Lord's coming looming in the horizon. Could we be the generation that will experience the rapture? When God will come, when Christ will return and take the church away. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, in the Olivet Discourse, He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then the end shall come." The concluding events of world's history are going to be preceded by the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. And Acts 1:8, the memory verse that we have recited and have committed into memory, tells us that we are to begin in our Jerusalem. So the church waited upon the Lord. They were there, tarrying with the Lord, waiting for the promise of the Father. That's the secret to church growth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes upon us, you can imagine the disciples tarrying with the Lord, praying, seeking the will of God, searching the scriptures, preparing their hearts. Because when we are given the signal to go, that's where the battle begins. And we have to be equipped. We have to be ready for the work. And that is that time of preparation, time of waiting upon God. We want to go, not in our own strength. But when the Spirit of God fills us, that's where the power of God comes upon us, that we are able to advance. So this first thought that we want to think about is that missions begins with fervent prayer. And that is given in the text that we are meditating upon. Thy kingdom come. The word come is in the imperative. An urgent, consuming desire, prayer. And secondly, missions advances by fervent prayer. Missions begin with fervent prayer, and it advances by fervent prayer. The verb to come is an action verb. So when we pray, the Lord will lead and guide. How can the kingdom come except we arise and go? But how can we go except we be sent? When our Lord began his ministry, he was at the synagogue on the Sabbath day in Nazareth, and he read Isaiah's prophecy concerning the inauguration of his ministry on earth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, as we try to capture this momentous event when Christ will begin his ministry. Acts 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." The Spirit of God was upon him, and from then on, he began to preach. The Bible tells us, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There is a time for action. There is a time when we are to arise and work. And we are to prepare ourselves for that time. Jesus is the first missionary sent by the Father to reconcile lost sinners to the Father. He was sent by the Father to usher men into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. The early church tarried with one accord in prayer until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God filled the disciples to advance God's kingdom. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 41 gives to us the testimony of the advancement of the kingdom of God. How it is irresistible, how it cannot be stopped, because it is of God, it is from God. And we must not move until he commands us. And when we move, well, we experience and we behold the glory of God. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached his first sermon to those gathered in Jerusalem on this day at Pentecost. Verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord shall call." And and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and on the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Remember, Jesus fed 5,000? After that, they all left. Well, in that one instance, 3,000 were saved. The disciples tarried with the Lord. They waited for the promise of the Father. When God tells them it's time to go, it's time to advance, well, they did. And they experienced the power of God. It was a day when God's glory filled Jerusalem. The early church advanced with fervent prayer. If you were to look further on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, the church continued in prayer, continue in the study of God's word, continue in the breaking of bread. Verse 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continue to seek the Lord, to submit themselves to the will of God. And fear came upon every soul. Verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, as you look at the progression, you see how they waited upon the Lord and how God's power came upon them. The Spirit of God filled them and they were obedient to act. And when they did so, they saw the power and the glory of God. And it did not stop there. They continued to usher the souls in, continued to build them in the faith. And how the people were so happy. There was a great unity amongst the people. And how God continued to add to the church daily, such as they should be saved. So we observe and we see that missions begins with fervent prayer. And missions advances by fervent prayer. And this second petition is also a prayer that comes from Christians who realizes that they are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. That this is not our home. There is no abiding city on this earth. He realizes that this sojourn, this short sojourn here of 70, 80 years is filled full with tears, with sorrows, with pain, with misery, and ultimately death. And so, this petition is a supplication of Christians who are born again that we may finally enter into the kingdom of God, heaven itself. And as he prays, he realizes that he is a pilgrim, that he has no fixed residence here. And he realizes that the world is filled with darkness. And he doesn't want to have this fellowship with this unfruitful works of darkness that is all over him. And he can feel the fields daily. And so he prays this petition, thy kingdom come. This third thought is that missions ceases at the consummation. The time when our Lord will come. And, well, our work on earth will cease. And It is a prayer that tells us that there will come a time when we will stop. We will have to stop this work. The day when the Lord will take us home. Our work ceases. And it is also a prayer that logically comes from the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. As we try to help us to connect. Okay? The word hallowed means, it comes from the root word to be holy. It means to honor as holy. So this first petition, thy kingdom come, is the second petition. And we are trying to see, help us see the connection. That the holiness and the sacredness of God's name may be revered in the hearts of his people. Hallowed be thy name. Why is this so? Well, because he has made us holy. God, who is holy, has made us holy. And now we are made holy by God. We are full of gratitude and thanksgiving toward him. So we praise his name. That's the gist of the first petition. And so, having received this holiness from God, this righteousness, this grace from God, then the next thought that comes to our heart is, that we must bring this good news to others. That's why there's this follow on. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And as we think about the consummation of God's kingdom, well, we see the consummation and the return of Christ. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, gives to us this account of the rapture. The world, the time when all mission work will cease. No need to work anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep, those who have died before in Christ. That means if you have done your work that God has entrusted to you, your labor has ceased in the Lord. Well, you wait for the day of consummation. And those of us who are here on earth, well, we await. We watch and pray for that day when Christ will come. And here it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the triumph of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there is a consummation to this work that God has entrusted to us. We don't know how much time we have. We know we are living in the last days, in the last hour of human history. And when our Lord comes, he will bring his rewards with him. And all who were obedient to the commission all who have served him with the heart, soul, mind, and strength, he will bring his reward with him. And as we think of this consummation, thy kingdom come, well, the person who prays thinks of that day when he will labor no more, when he would rest from his labor, when he would enjoy the fruits of his labor, when our Lord would come and bring his rewards to his faithful servant. We are living in the time of the last empire of human history. It's the Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7 gives to us this picture of human empires. It began with the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Grecian Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. Well, we are living in the times of the what we call the Roman Empire. Moving on to the Ten Toes. And after that, what? Well, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2. Let's turn there, just to give us a glimpse of the consummation. Okay, Daniel chapter 2. Verse 41. So the Roman Empire would evolve itself into the feet and the toes. And here it says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as it thou foresawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Well, this is the consummation, the end, at the toes of Daniel's figure. Okay, you have the body of gold, topsail of silver, then of brass, and the feet of iron. And verse 44 and verse 45 gives to us consummation. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all this kingdom, and it shall stand forever." So there will come a time when Christ will rule forever and ever, and all his children will rule with him. Well, where does it say? A parallel passage in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 tells us, if we were to turn there as we close, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Just a few chapters forward. It says, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The day will come when we would be ruling in God's kingdom. And Daniel tells us at this time of consummation, what privilege we have as God's people. But as we survey the world around us, it seems that things are going on business as usual. When will God's kingdom come? We ask ourselves. May God's kingdom truly come and be translated into reality in every Christian home. That when prayers, when the family prays together in worship, in the privacy of the home, that's the coming of the kingdom today. And may thy kingdom come, be translated into reality in the church, in missions, both home and foreign missions. And so how should we behave while we await the day when the Lord will come? And as we work and serve as the Lord would lead us, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. It says here, Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For the time will come when we can work no more. May we love His kingdom, and may we work to hasten the kingdom as He would lead us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving to us this petition, this prayer that Thou hast taught to us how we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come. Missions begin with fervent prayer, and missions advances with fervent prayer, and missions ceases with the consummation. May Thou give to us spiritual sight to know that the times that we are living in, that we